may be seated. So everybody has noticed someone is missing today. Actually, we have two people missing today. We got Dave and Carol. Pastor Dave and Carol are missing and visiting family. And so we need to pray for them that God would just bless their time with their family and their travel and all of that. This morning, I just would like to lead out in prayer. I know that everybody here comes with a concern or concerns. Sometimes we don't share them. Sometimes we just keep them to ourselves. We pray about them ourselves. But if you just think about that need in your life, maybe it's a physical need. Maybe it's a family need. Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe you're just in a quandary about a decision to make or whatever. Just offer that to the Lord right now. And Father, we bring to you all these things. Lord, we thank you that you know us, Lord. Your word says you know our thoughts. You know everything about us, Lord. You know what we're thinking and you know what we're feeling. You know what needs we have. And so, Lord, we just lift each and every one of them up to you right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that you'd minister to every heart here. Maybe they need assurance. Maybe they need a breakthrough. Who knows? You know. Lord, we just pray that you would meet every need, and we give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. And Lord, we want to pray, especially this morning, for Randy, Lord, who's just really been struggling over 3 weeks now with this, I guess it's Lyme's, I guess that's what it is. Whatever it is, Lord, you are greater than it. And so, Lord, our prayer is that you would just heal her completely of all that she has going on in her body. Lord, she'd just feel that strength come back. Lord, bless our pastor and his wife, Lord, as they're out on the road visiting and so on. Lord, we just pray that their visit with family would be everything that they want it to be and hope it to be. And we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, we have I consider it a real treat. I don't know about you. I really like when Curtis preaches. Sometimes I don't have a clue what he's saying, but he's so much fun to watch. Now, that's not really true at all. Come on, brother. Bring the word. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Curtis Corky, here he is.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. And my wife asked, since she can't be here this morning, if we could tape the message so she could hear it. I don't know if there's anybody here who knows what to do that. It's on? Okay. I wouldn't have minded if it wasn't taped because the highest level of accountability happens at my home. I can say things by mistake, and as long as she doesn't hear it, I sort of get away with it. But, all right. I'll just turn that one off, or does it go off by itself?
The battery runs out.
There we go. Hold on. Okay, well, I'll just get it out of the way. How's that? So this message this morning is a little bit different than what I normally do. I don't want to fill my message with too many disclaimers, but it was a bit of a crazy week. And I thought, this happened to me last time I shared too. I really thought I knew. I had like three or four things that I really felt God was going to have me share, one of them. And on Thursday, everything changed. And this morning, I'm going to talk to you about homeostasis. Don't panic. We're not going to get into overly deep molecular biology or anything like that. But I will say this, though. I know last time I mentioned that I was going to talk about being overcharged with surfeiting. So we're going to spare you that one this morning. That was one of the ones on my list. I'm really excited about sharing that someday, but it won't be today. So if homeostasis sounds boring, it's better than overcharged with surfeiting. So homeostasis, I'm going to read you a definition. Probably everybody remembers the word from back in ninth grade biology, but let me read you the definition of homeostasis. This is from Encyclopedia Britannica. Not that Encyclopedia Britannica is not, it was the first one that came up. Homeostasis is the process by which an organism maintains a stable internal environment. I think you already can understand how important this concept might be to our lives as a whole. Homeostasis is the process by which an organism maintains a stable internal environment despite changes in external conditions. All right? Has anybody ever read a book called Ordering Your Private World? It's a really good book. It's written by a guy who was the spiritual advisor to Bill Clinton, so every red flag in my mind went off when that happened. I was like, oh boy, do I even want to read this book? But fortunately for me, I read the book before I knew he was the spiritual advisor to Bill Clinton. So the book is phenomenal. When I put together a list of like the 10 best books I've ever read, that one's like second or third on the list outside of the Bible itself. If you ever have a chance, it's called Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald, and it's all about what we have to do to have things in order on the inside so that our lives, who cares what our lives look like on the outside when you get right down to it, but having things on order in the inside is the path towards having free flow between us and God. There's another guy, and I can't remember his name right now, and he wrote a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Anybody know the name of that guy? He's from New York City. What's that? Yeah, because it's a really good book. Both of those books, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality and Ordering Your Private World, are two concepts that I think the modern church would do well to embrace a little bit more. Anyway, back to homeostasis. It's the process by which an organism maintains a stable internal environment despite changes in external conditions. If homeostasis is successful, life continues. If unsuccessful, it can lead to disaster or death. And even though that's a phrase used in the context of biology, I think I'm going to show you this morning how important that it is. In biology, you're talking about every one of your organs in your body working right, because when any one of them isn't working right, it affects everything else. I think we've heard sermons on that over the years. What I want to talk about this morning is a little bit more how spirit, soul, and body, how those all need to be healthily balanced with each other. And I don't want to use the word balance exclusively here, because it sounds like one of them maybe is supposed to get more emphasis than the other. I think what I want to show you is two things. One, that they're all integral parts of a single thing, that thing being you. And that two, the path to homeostasis is individual for every one of us. It's different for everybody. This is part of what inspired this message is, you all know my wife got very sick. Tomorrow makes 4 weeks ago. She got very, very sick. And in the end, we don't know all the details. We do know that she got diagnosed as having Lyme disease. We think there might have been some other things happening concurrently that made it even more complicated. But once we knew what was wrong, we were able to start the process of getting her back to health. So they gave her some medicine. The medicine very, very aggressively hit what we knew to be the biggest problem, but in the process, it threw all other parts of her system out of sync. You've all heard stories like this. Okay, so what do you do then? That is the opposite of homeostasis. Everything is out of balance. Everything's a mess. Now the process starts to get back to divine, and I probably won't use the word homeostasis too much. I'm going to use the phrase divine balance. Divine balance. So tell your biology teacher to scrap the word homeostasis. It's too complicated. It's just a fancy-dancy way of saying divine balance. By God's grace, Randy is in the process right now of being restored to divine balance, but it's going to take some time. It doesn't happen instantly. Okay. My hope is that we can get something out of this to encourage us to maintain a stable internal environment and promote life. Okay. What does it mean to have divine balance in life? And I said it once already. This is one of the main points. It's different for everybody. If you're going to get healthy, and God wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be healthy in your spirit, your soul, and your body. He wants you to be healthy from head to toe. From every ounce of your being, God wants you to be healthy. The path towards that health is different for every single one of you. And you, as God's son or daughter, you need to go to God and work out what his path to health is for you. It's going to be different for everybody. Counselors can help, pastors can help, preachers can help, friends and family can help. But ultimately, you've got to work out what God is saying to you. And it's not going to be whether it's what God wants you to eat or not eat, what God wants you to read, not read, watch, not watch, listen to, not listen to. It's different for everybody. I think American culture over the last 10 years has come to a clear understanding that physical health, the path to physical health, is different for everybody. Blood type, occupation, age, stress level, phase in life. When we're young raising kids, the things we have to do to stay healthy are different than when we're retired and just visiting the grandkids. It's different for everybody. But somehow, when it comes to the health of our soul and the health of our spirit, the church has sort of said it's the same for everybody. You do these three things and you're going to get healthy in your relationship with God. And I want to say this morning that I don't think that's true. Just as physically different you are than everybody else in this room this morning, you are also soulishly and spiritually different than everybody else in this room. We're all human beings. That's the physical part. We're all alive unto God, his children. That's the spiritual part. After that, everything changed. Everything's different. What God wants you to do to get healthy is going to be different than what God wants me to do or Heather to do or Carl to do or anybody else. Okay. If you're going to get healthy, you need to sort out with God what his plan is for you. Philippians 2:12. You might not have ever looked at this verse that way. Philippians 2:12 says that we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That verse can't be talking about our eternal relationship with God, because that's not something we work out with fear and trembling. That was accomplished by the shed blood of Jesus. That's done. It means something else. And what it means is that when it comes to the issues of life, we all have to sort our stuff out ourselves between us and God. And he says with fear and trembling, because the consequences are high. It's, well, my body's gone to, it's a wreck, no big deal. Oh, my, I don't study anymore, I don't read, I don't care about developing my mind. Those things matter. They matter, and they matter a lot. They're not just peripheral issues. They're central to fulfilling the call of God in each of our lives. It's really important that you do it. I'm going to use physical health as an example. And I'm going to use physical health as an example for a few of my little sections here, only because it's the easiest one for us to understand. But in doing so, I got to be careful. At no point am I saying that some of us might have a genetic issue we have to deal with, or a short-term medical issue that we have to deal with, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? I'm just using these examples of physical health because I think they're easy to follow. If you want to get physically healthy, you have to figure out what works best for you. There's no one-size-fits-all answer to how to get physically healthy. And I wrote down some things that make each of us individual. Matter of fact, all of them make each of us individual. We have different lifestyles. Different activity levels. I remember back in the one-size-fits-all solution to physical ailments, Randy and I went to a class. And it was one of those classes that presented what it was presenting as if it was the right thing for everybody. And they got to the calorie intake portion. And I will say right off the bat, that's different for everybody. Different for everybody. But what struck me that day, and I laugh about it now, is I forget what the number was, but they were suggesting for everybody in the room that they should have a calorie intake of, I don't know, say 2,000 calories a day. I'm not good at keeping track of that stuff. And I'm looking around the room. There's only like 12 of us in the room. I'm looking around the room, and I noticed, and at the time, I was running 5 or 6 miles a day. And I'm looking around the room, and I said, nobody else in this room is even physically active. You know what I'm saying? if I were to go with the calorie suggestion she had, I'd probably die in a month. You know what I mean? And I tried to politely bring that up during the class. And by the way, the lady who taught that class has learned a lot since then, and she probably wouldn't say that anymore. But our activity levels are different, which makes our path to physical health different. Blood type. A lot of people don't realize your blood type makes a difference in what you should eat. Also, it's a whole other thing. It's very exciting. I don't want to say pseudoscience. 25 years ago, it was pseudoscience. Now it's approaching mainstream. But your personality affects your path to physical health. There's certain things that some people can do in a way that's healthy, that promotes health, and that some other people can't. Your personality is a part of it. Gender, age, occupation, stress levels, seasons in life, all of those things are different and make your path to physical health different than the person sitting next to you. And the same is true for your spiritual health and for your soulish health. There's no one-size-fits-all answer. You need to sort out with God what His plan is for you. All right. Now, we hear it a lot. We're spirit, soul, and body. Very, very nice way to look at the makeup of a human being. But I think we've had a tendency to treat them as three separate parts. They're not, and we've gotten over that in the body. We know that if the kidney is not working right, the bladder is going to struggle, and vice versa. If your lungs aren't working right, it's going to affect your heart. If your heart's not working right, it's going to affect your lungs and your brain. We've seen how in our physical bodies, even though there are all these separate pieces, we can't deal. Nobody gets out of bed in the morning and says, I'm going to work on getting a healthy bladder today. Nobody does. You get up in the morning and you say, I'm going to work towards getting healthier today. I think when it comes to spirit, soul, and body, there's been too much focus on isolating them as separate entities and a lack of appreciation of how intricately linked together they are. Because they're not, they're three parts of you, but God's point in creating us was He created you. He didn't create your spirit, and then He created your soul, and then He created your body. He created you, and it just so happens that from a biblical perspective, maybe thinking in terms of three parts of us is healthy, but they're not as separate and distinct as we tend to make them. And I get why we do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very, very handy way to look at us as a being, and there's nothing wrong with it until we start thinking in terms of, oh, I'm not going to do that because there's no spiritual value in it. There's a verse that says, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And I've heard people preach that you shouldn't exercise physically because bodily exercise only profits a little, and you could be doing stuff that profits a lot more. Well, I suppose if you really did all the other stuff that could profit more, maybe there'd be a case there. But that verse has been used to negate the value of being physically healthy and its importance. All right. Physically exercising your body and general physical health has a good effect on both your soul and your spirit. Mental development and maintenance of your soul. By the way, soul. What's the definition we all use for the soul? We divide that into three parts too. Yeah. Most people say mind, will, and emotions. It's a perfectly fun way to define the soul, as long as you always keep it in the back of your mind that there's not a single passage in Scripture that says that's the definition of your soul. It's one of those, I call them back formations, things that we've extracted from Scripture to make it easier for us to understand things, and it does give us a good lens with which to look at Scripture and to look at the world, but a lot of these things aren't necessarily clear. Probably most of us in the room would feel almost theologically accurate in saying the soul is the mind, will, and the emotions. Because we've heard it so much. It's almost like the Democrats. They repeat things so many times. Eventually, everybody thinks it's true. this mind, will, and emotion thing has been repeated so many times. I got nothing, no problem with it. Just know that it's not really what the Bible says. Okay. Mental development and maintenance of your soul have a good effect on your body and your spirit. In other words, you take care of your soul, and it'll have a good effect on your body, and it'll have a good effect on your spirit. And spiritual development has a good effect on your body. All three affect the other two. They are not three isolated parts of you. They are three intricately connected parts of you. Okay. The clear focus of a Christ-centered life is our relationship with God and the advancement of His kingdom. So I never want to ever turn a corner and imply that anything other than the advancement of the kingdom, anything other than your relationship with God, they are always the top priority. Always the top priority. That'll never change. The issue is, how do we fit the other pieces in so that our soulish and physical development support the advancement of the kingdom of God and our relationship with Him? Matthew 6:33, very, very, very clear. Everybody knows this verse. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Always it's first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, whatever that means. Maybe that's one of the sermons I really thought would be exciting to preach sometime. What is that verse talking about when it says, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness? But whatever it means, do that. And by the way, what it means to each of you is going to be different than it is to the next person, okay? And I hope I'm emphasizing the individuality of all this. There's no one-size-fits-all anywhere in any of this. But our attention seems to be on spiritual health, and rightly so. But God didn't design us to work that way, with just such a hyper-focus on spiritual health and a de-emphasis on soul and body. He didn't design us to work that way. He's the one who said, may your spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. God's the one who said that. He wants your spirit, soul, and body to be kept blameless. He's the one who says we have to be good stewards of all three. And it doesn't hurt to think in terms of stewardship. We often think of stewardship in terms of our money, right? But God wants us to be good stewards of our bodies. It's just as important as the money. I say more so. God wants us to be good stewards of our, I'm going to say it, minds, wills, and emotions. Well, you can't really be an overly good steward of your emotions. Emotions are reactive, right? You know, if you feel something, there's no right or wrong. You just feel it, right? Emotions are like the dashboard on the car. When the light on the dashboard comes on and there's a picture of your engine, all it tells you is something's wrong. Something needs to get addressed. That's what your emotions are. They're the dashboard lights. When you're feeling something that's ugly, honestly, more often than not, the Holy Spirit is a part of that. He's letting that feeling come to the surface because He wants you to change the oil or put in new spark plugs or something, right? On one of my cars, I just got rid of it. It had a light that came on when the tire pressure wasn't right. And I really didn't like it because it didn't tell me which tire or anything. It just, every time the light went on, I had to check all four tires. And eventually I discovered that it was always the driver's side front tire. So eventually when the light went on, I had a shortcut. And sometimes when you get these funny emotions, if you tune in to that and if you let God become a part of that process of working through the bad emotions, eventually you will find, I know now. I feel this when such and such happens. And you can deal with it much more readily, much more quickly. You can solve problems early on before they become strongholds that are a real nightmare to solve later on. So, that was a bunny trail. God is the one who says we have to be stewards of all three. We have a tendency to diminish the importance of being a good steward of our body, and we have a tendency to diminish the importance of being good stewards of our soul, and the price we pay for that is diminished spiritual health. Because they can't be separated like we think they can be. Okay, physically exercising your body and general physical health have a very positive effect on both your soul and spirit. Listen to this. Why? This is from 1 Corinthians 9:27. Why did Paul discipline his body? Some translations say he brought his body under. Some say he buffeted his body. Did he do it because he wanted to, you know, have a build like, not me, but somebody with a good build, right? No, his goal wasn't a good build. What was his goal? His goal was the advancement of the kingdom of God and the fulfillment of God's call on his life, and he knew that keeping his body under control was a part of that. Really important. This is the Apostle Paul himself. He understood, and God wants us to understand, how important it is that our physical bodies be brought under control, because that will free us up, not just to be physically healthy, which hot dog, that's great, but it will free us up to connect better with God. Our bodies will be supporting our relationship with God rather than in the way of, right? When your body hurts and you're sluggish and you got no energy, that doesn't do anything to help you get along with God better, or your husband or your wife or your neighbor. It doesn't help you get along with anybody better. Physical health has a very, very positive effect on your ability to not only relate well to God, but to fulfill the call of God on your life. Kenneth Copeland uses the phrase, a 125-year anointing. Kenneth Copeland's goal is to live to be 125. I don't know if he'll make it or not. I don't even know how old he is. I think he's maybe, anybody know? He's maybe 90, something like that. He's still doing pretty good. But his point in talking about a 125-year anointing came out of a conversation that he felt he had with God about 10 years ago, that God said to him, Kenneth, I don't know if you know how Kenneth Copeland talks, got this real deep, gravelly voice. I won't try to imitate it. He said, Kenneth, there's a lot of people on the planet with a 40 and a 50 and a 75 and an 85-year anointing. I want some people on planet Earth who have the 125-year anointing. So when Kenneth Copeland heard that from God, he made a lot of changes in his lifestyle. He started exercising. He got rid of foods that he thought would interfere with him living as long as maybe God wanted. He really made some radical changes. And so far, so good. He's still alive. I don't know if we'll get to 125 or not. But disciplining our body, bringing it under, is important. Mental development and maintenance of your soul have a very positive effect on your body and your spirit. We all know Romans 12, 2. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We know the verse. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're talking about something in the soulish realm here, but here's what's important, and I think this is what we've missed sometimes. It doesn't say be transformed in your mind. I mean, be renewed by the transforming of your mind so that your mind will be transformed. God wants us to be transformed in the renewing of our minds because it will transform us, all of us. Our spirit, soul, and body are affected when we become good stewards of our mind. They're so intricately related. Can't almost separate them. So renewing our minds isn't just a matter of so we can think better. It'll make you physically healthier, and it'll free up the flow between you and God. Look at it this way. If your mind is full of all sorts of distracting, ugly things, how can you not see that that ill affects your relationship with God? If you're wrestling with greed, or lust, or unforgiveness, or anger, or whatever it is, these are all things that go on in the realm of the soul, and if that's not in good order, it interferes with everything else. It makes you less connected with God, and it makes you physically less healthy. And that, yeah, it does. It does. Okay. And spiritual development has a very positive effect on your body and soul. This is because God wants us to be good stewards of all of it. He wants us to be good stewards of each part of us, of all parts of us. And it's not a mistake. It's his plan for divine balance. Divine balance physically and divine balance spirit and soul and body. Okay, I wrote down John 2:5, and I confess I'm taking this a little bit out of context. That's when Jesus was at the wedding of Cana, and there was no more wine, and his mom said something to the servants that I think is one of the most profound statements in all of the New Testament, and probably most of you know what that sentence was. What was it? Somebody say it. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. When it comes to getting healthy, spirit, soul, and body, just whatever he tells you, just do it. Just do it, right? Don't get knocked off track because he's telling you to do something, but he's not telling these other people to do it. If you want to talk to somebody about it and bounce it off them, make sure it's not crazy, you know, because sometimes we do hear God wrong. But generally speaking, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. Okay. Pull out all the stops. I'm going to read two short parables. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy went, sold all that he had, and he bought the field. In other words, he saw something good out there, and whatever it took to make sure he was going to get it, he did it. Right? And that's how God would like us to be in terms of stewardship of spirit, soul, and body. Right after that, there's another one. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great price, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. That pearl of great price was worth whatever the guy had to pay. That falls into the category of whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. Okay, get healthy. Get healthy. We may already know that divine balance in our physical bodies is different for each of us. There's no single formula or plan that works for everyone. And I wrote down a few things that are very different for everybody. Protein intake is different for everybody. The need for vitamins and minerals and fiber and water, even calories, the one I mentioned before. It's every person's needs are unique. The same is true for our soulish health. And I point to my head when I say soulish health. Obviously, it's more than... So you know that your brain... This is important, actually. Your brain is a part of your body. Right? Your brain... So keeping your... I just want to pick an example that doesn't make a mess. Whatever it takes... When any part of your body that needs to be brought back into health is going to have a good effect on your brain. Because your brain is a part of your physical body. What's the corresponding piece in your soul? It's your mind, right? Your mind is a part of your soul. You know, your mind is part of the soulish realm, but your brain is a part of your physical body. We all need to be good stewards of our mind, but how each person accomplishes that is unique to each person. The same is true for our spiritual health, and it gets a little bit harder here. We've really had a one-size-fits-all approach to spiritual health. And I think that has, over the course of time, hurt the body of Christ more than helped it. We all need to feed on God's Word, but the need is different for each of us. You know, there's people, I believe, that God is asking them to be in His Word 2 or 3 hours a day. It's related to the call of God on their lives. It might be related to healing that God knows they need. It could be related to all sorts of things. But I don't think everybody is necessarily being asked by God to read the Word of God 2 or 3 hours a day. And sometimes we put pressure on ourselves to read more and more and more. That's not a bad pressure. There's worse things you could be feeling pressured to do. But the key is to discern what God wants of you. We all need the spiritual exercise of praise and prayer. Why is it so hard to praise and prayer? It's the same reason it's so hard to physically exercise. It takes a lot of effort. And we don't always feel like, now we're getting into that soulless realm, we don't always feel like exerting the effort necessary. You want to go walk a mile, walk around the block? Some people can't do that because it takes a level of energy and effort that they're not prepared to exert. So what do? They just don't do it. They sit back down on the couch and turn the TV on. That's not moving towards health. Praise and prayer, in my opinion, this is purely my opinion, praise and prayer are the equivalent of physical exercise. They're the things that are hard. You can just sit down and read the Bible. You might not even be paying attention. You can just sit down and read the Bible. But in order to praise God and in order to pray, especially when you get into intercession, it takes a lot of energy. You've got to decide that you're going to do it even though you might not feel like doing it. And then there you go. The feel like goes back into the soulish realm. You know what I mean? That's an emotional thing. But I believe everybody should have some level of praise and prayer in their lives, but it could be different for everyone. You know, there's some of you, or maybe God is asking you, remember Larry Lee in the 80s, an hour a day in prayer? There might be some people in the room this morning who feel God is calling them to an hour every day in prayer. Hot dog, whatever he says to you, do it. But don't get down on your neighbor because your neighbor's only praying half an hour a day. Or, you see what I'm saying? Because the call of God on you is unique to you. But everybody should have praise and prayer in their lives. It's hard work, but you need to do it. Everybody needs to have some flow of worship. Worship is different than praise. Praise is focusing on how great God is. Worship is just adoring Him and just being glad that He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and He cares about our lives. Worship goes very much along with quiet time. Everybody should have, again, opinion, some quiet time with God. And by quiet time, I don't mean reading, pray, because that's what we've called, did you have your quiet time today? That's not what I mean by quiet time. What I mean is quiet, where you're just sitting, communing with God. You're not necessarily reading the Word, although He could guide you there. You're not necessarily praying, although He might lead you to pray. You're not praising, although you might get the feeling, the goosebumps, and you just can't help it, right? You're just quiet with God, conversation. What I do most mornings is, hey, God, I sort of have this plan for the day. What do you think? And I would say 5 out of 7 days a week, He alters my plan during that time. And I'm always glad, because if I didn't do that, I would have gone into the day with my plan. And if He doesn't speak to me and adjust anything, I do go ahead with my plan. But it's in these quiet times. That's when God says to me about something He wants to change. I'm not saying I can't get it. I could read the Word, and the Bible might tell me something that I now know, oh, because of what I just read in the Bible, I've got to adjust something. But for many people, it flows better if we just have that quiet time with God. And I think that's a real hard one. I think a lot of us have a really hard time just with the sitting quiet, talking to God, and it's so important. So important. And then the other one that gets almost missed entirely is meditation. Meditation is so important. I think meditation has been hijacked by Hindus and Buddhists, where they define meditation as, and this is how they define meditation, emptying your mind, emptying yourself. You've all heard jokes about somebody sitting in the lotus position contemplating their navel. You know what I'm saying? I've got to be careful here. That's demonic meditation. It's absolutely demonic meditation. It's not even what meditation is. Meditation is musing over, mulling over, musicking the Word of God. Because when you meditate, the Word of God goes beyond any of your emotional filters and gets right down in your heart. Meditation is how the Word can get planted in your heart. And it's funny because there's nothing in the Bible that tells us, that commands us to study the Word. Nothing. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us specifically about praise and worship or prayer. But the Bible is really clear that He wants us to meditate on His Word. It's clearer in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. But it's in both Testaments. Meditating on the Word of God is something that is worth learning about. How does God want you to do it? And the key mechanism actually is music, right? Musing, mulling. The key mechanism for meditation is music. Okay. Almost done. An important note about timing. You know what? I went into this with the assumption that everybody would like to be healthier than they are right now, physically, emotionally, spiritually. I think that's another way of saying that is just growing. We just want to grow. You know, we want to grow closer to God. We want to be better stewards of the resources He's given us, finances, body, mental health, everything. But you can't force homeostasis. You can't force divine balance. When Randy got to the point where we were through with the medicines and everything, and as a result of that, her whole system was a mess, she couldn't just get up the next day and say, okay, we killed that germ in my body, everything back to balance today. Boop, boop, done. There was a movie, and I don't remember the name of it, where it's like a fairy tale movie. When the lady needed the kitchen cleaned, all these birds and bugs, and she goes, woo, 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 and all the kitchen gets clean. Anybody, does that ring a bell to anybody? What is it? Yeah, it's a Cinderella type of thing. But that homeostasis, divine balance, doesn't get restored instantly. You can't force the process and you can't rush it. Mark 4, 26, 29. The kingdom of God is like a man who plants seed in the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. And eventually, not today, not tomorrow, eventually the seed sprouts. Then it grows, though he doesn't even know how. The earth just brings forth the fruit on its own. First the stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. So using your body as an example, you can't force your body into divine balance. You can only do what is right, do what God tells you to do, and then give it time to work things out. Eat right, exercise, get the rest you need, and let God do his work inside you. If you do your part, God will do his part inside you. And that applies to every part of our being. When it comes to the spirit and the soul, you can only do what is right, and then let God do his work inside you to bring about divine balance. It might take a long time, you know? And I'm going to say, that's okay. And I don't even know what a long time is, you know? If you're 25 years old, sometimes waiting an hour seems like a long time. When you're 65, there's a certain difference in perspective that happens. Waiting a month or a couple of years for something to run its course just seems more natural than it did when I was 25. You know what I'm saying? But you can't rush any of it. Do what is right. Let God do his work inside you. Nothing in the Christian life is a sprint. And this is a little bit of a cliche kind of thing, but ours is a walk of faith. It's not a run of faith. It's not a sprint of faith. And maybe this is everybody on the planet. I can only speak for Americans because it's the only country I've ever lived in. We want things to happen fast. Very few things in the kingdom of God are designed to happen fast. Matter of fact, when they do happen fast, we call it a miracle. Right? That's what we call it a miracle. Why is it a miracle? Well, because it happens so fast. That's what makes it a miracle. If somebody prays for you to get healthy and 18 months later you're healthy, it might have been that prayer. Because he says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. God didn't even put a timeline on that verse, right? When it says, say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. And God didn't put a timeline on that. He doesn't say to the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and you can sit there and watch it go. He doesn't put a timeline on any of those things. When those things do happen fast, we acknowledge that they're miracles. Because we know intuitively that those things are not designed to happen fast. Very little in the kingdom of God is designed to happen fast. You can't learn to speak another language in a week. Es verdad, ¿sí? Oh. Your father missed that one. You can't decide to run a marathon and then prepare in 30 days. You can't grasp the nuances of the kingdom of God in a year. These things take time. Instant achievement is seldom a part of God's plan for anything. Growth and development take time. And in the process, God is moving you towards divine balance while at the same time developing godly character, a growing faith, a maturing understanding of how the world around us works, and a maturing understanding of how the kingdom of God works. There's a reason why the things we want to see happen are designed by God to take time to develop. It's all the other stuff going on in our lives as it's happening. That's why a little kid can't become a mature, a little boy can't become a mature man in, never mind a minute or an hour or a month. I don't even know if it can happen in 30 or 40 years. I just know it happens eventually, right? It takes a long time to go from being a kid to being a mature man or woman. Long time. All right. Here's what's exciting, though. If you do what God tells you to do, divine balance will happen. I wish I could say it would happen tomorrow, the next day, next month. But all we know from the Word of God is that if you do, when Jesus turned the water into wine, why was it a miracle? It happened right away. If that water turned to wine over the next 18 months, it probably would never have been called a miracle, although it might still have been, you know. But it happened so quick, it was a miracle, right? That's the exception. Miracles are the exception. Okay, if you do what God tells you to do, divine balance will happen and you will get healthier and stronger. And I don't just mean in your body, I mean in your entire being. There's three phases. You will move towards divine balance, then you will achieve divine balance, and then you will stay in divine balance. And that's the exciting part, is getting there and staying there. I'm not there. I'm still in the first one, moving towards, you know. But okay, a note about extremes. Divine balance almost by definition means avoiding extremes. We all have some tendency towards extremes. And I'm going to use, again, I said in the beginning, I'm using physical stuff as an example because sometimes it's the hardest to see, or the easiest to see. Let's say all of a sudden we decide we want to lose weight. All of a sudden we go bananas about losing weight. And we take on all these new patterns and things that we're going to do and things that are not sustainable. And 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks later, if not 2, 3, 4, 5 days later, we've dropped the whole thing because we chose an extreme. And extremes can't be maintained. Slow and steady wins the race. Slow and steady. It's a walk of faith, not a sprint of faith. Consistency over time is more important than extreme changes that end up being temporary. And I bet you there's not anybody in this room who can't think of a situation where, I know one time, I decided I was going to paint my house, right? Sort of a silly example, but I had never painted my house ever before. But somehow, I got out of bed one day, the house did need painting. I decided, I'm going to paint the house. My wife and I actually got in an argument over how I should go about painting the house. I wanted to do one section at a time. She wanted me to scrape and power wash the whole house and then go back and paint. It was a very bumpy 10 days right there. But I realized, not after my third week of painting the house, I realized my first day of painting the house, I bit off more than I could chew. What made me think I could paint the house when I'd never done it before? So I had a... To me, that was an extreme, right? A more balanced approach might have been, who knows what, you know, maybe do a little at a time, maybe do some this year, some next year, I don't know. But we have a tendency towards extremes, and we have to avoid that in order to be healthy for the long term. Okay, consistency over a long period, and this is a little bit hard. Consistency over a long period of time almost guarantees that you'll move towards divine balance. Because that's God's plan, is consistency over a long period of time. You know what? If you want to save up to have $1 million and retire, there's not one person in this room who could decide they're going to do that next week. I know. I know there's not one person in this room who could... Consistency over time. I had a client once who never earned more than $17,000 in a given year. And when I met this client, they were 65 years old. But what they decided, husband and wife, when they got married, they had jobs. And they were cleaning kind of jobs. They worked at the like Lions Club or Elks, one of those kinds of things. And that's what they both did their whole careers. They never made more than $17,000 a year when I met them. But they had a lot of money. So I started to ask them, where'd all this money come from? And here's what they said. They said when they got married, they had incomes. They each had a very, very, very tiny income, like $3,000 or $4,000 a year. What they decided is every time they got a raise, they would use half the raise to put towards improving their lifestyle and the other half of their raise to save for the future. And they did that for 40 years. And here they are now. The husband wasn't working anymore. The wife was still working. She was making about $13,000 a year working part-time. And they had like $400,000 or $500,000. They come with me, what should we do with this money, they're asking me. And the other thing they did is when he got old enough for Social Security, they decided to use some of the Social Security for their standard of living and the rest of it to keep adding to their savings. Why do I bring up that example? Slow and steady wins the race. Wherever you are in life right now, whether you're thinking spirit, soul, or body, just start investing whatever God is telling you to invest into that part of your life, and slow and steady will win the race. If it's your finances and you're young, you'll be wealthy. If it's whatever. That rule applies to everything across the board. I don't think there are any exceptions to that. You know, there might be, but I don't think there are. Okay. Let us not become weary in doing good. Right? This is Galatians 6:9. For at the proper time, eventually, someday, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest so long as we don't give up. Don't give up. If you've been investing into your mental development, don't give up. But I don't see anything good coming from it. Just, if God told you to do it, something good's happening. If nothing else, you're being obedient. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Don't give up. Jesus endured the cross, right? And some of the things God might ask you to do might be unpleasant. They might fall into the category of taking up your cross. I'll give you an example. God might want you, now this is radical, bear with me here. God might want you to eat more vegetables. Right? Yuck! I don't want to eat vegetables. Well, if he tells you to eat vegetables, just eat them. Right? Just eat them. Just do what he said. God might want you to study something that you historically haven't had a particular interest in. And it might not be because he wants you to gain expertise in that area. He might have identified it because he wants to work that brain. He wants to get that brain. You know, your brain, like I said before, is part of your body. If you don't exercise your muscles, do they get stronger or weaker? Right. If you don't exercise your brain, why do we think it doesn't get weaker? Of course it does. It's obvious. Right? If you IQ is overrated. IQ is way overrated. A low IQ but a disciplined brain can accomplish way, way more than a high IQ that just wants to fill his life with frolicking. By the way, that's a little bit of an introduction to the overcharged with surfeiting message. The brain doesn't matter. Doesn't matter your age or your IQ. I have met people who've been told they have a low IQ, so they don't study, they don't learn, they don't develop the brain. What a tragedy! What a lost opportunity! Right? Can you imagine somebody being told that you're always going to be diabetic, overweight, and have a bad heart, and blah blah, fill in the blanks, and they just don't do anything about it? That's what we've done with people in their brains. We have too many people convinced that they can't understand complicated things. Exercising your brain is really, 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 really important. They say that people who speak multiple languages have, I mean, a measurably, measurably, measurably lower propensity towards dementia when they're older. That's good enough for me. I'll study a foreign language. You know what I'm saying? And what if it doesn't help my dementia? I'm still developing my brain. There's no negative. If you want to study physics or biology, there's no negative. Somebody might say, why is that guy studying physics? That has nothing to do with anything. Well, they're wrong. It has everything to do with everything because everything in the world is linked. Exercising your brain is super, super important. So Jesus endured the cross, not for the sake of being on the cross, but for the joy that was set before him. Eat your vegetables, even if you don't like them, for the joy that's set before. What's the joy set before you? Better health. There's probably nobody in this room that wouldn't want to be in better health. I consider myself pretty healthy, but I still want to get healthier. You know what I'm saying? So I'm going to eat my vegetables. And by the way, I'm not a big vegetable guy, so this is a... That's part of me taking up my cross. Whatever he's asking you to do, do it. Okay. The last part on this I'm going to skip. It's what keeps us from walking in divine balance. And I'm just going to say that it's our will. There's not one person in this room who is unable to achieve homeostasis. There's not one person in this room who is unable to achieve divine balance within their body, within their soul, within their spirit, and as a single being, spirit, soul, and body. So if there's nobody who can't do it, what is the reason? It just comes down to we don't want to. I think we all know stuff God might be suggesting. Does God make suggestions? I always wonder. Sometimes I'll be working through a tough issue, and I'll say, God, what do you think about this? And then I realize, wait a minute. It's not, what does God think about this? He knows. You know, God doesn't have an opinion. You know, he knows everything. So when you feel God is suggesting something, I don't know if he's really suggesting. You know what I mean? There's a difference between God saying, Curtis, I want you to eat 3 tomatoes a week or else. That I would know is not a suggestion. But when I sort of have that gentle nudge inside of me that's saying, you know what? You'd benefit by taking your vegetable consumption more seriously, right? I don't know if that's a suggestion. It sounds like a suggestion, but it's really God telling me to do something. So just the reason we don't walk in divine balance is our will. So let's surrender our wills to God and don't compare notes too much, because what God says to Heather is going to be different than what he says to Tom. It's going to be different than what he says to Luann. If you want to share notes in terms of, you know what, God's been nudging me to do this and I've ignored it for so long, but I'm not going to ignore it anymore. That's a good thing. Where it gets dangerous is if you feel God wants you to read the Bible 2 hours a day and you start sharing with other people and you start looking down on them because they're not reading the Bible 2 hours a day. Recognize that his plan for you is for you. Just leave it alone at that. It's for you. Because then we can have good fellowship around all this stuff without developing ugly attitudes, right? Okay. Where do we go from here? I'm going to pray. I'm going to turn it over to Tom. And okay. We've got 4.5 minutes. Does anybody have a question or a comment they want to make? I'm totally good with that. Anybody? Yeah. Okay. All right. Tell her to tell God I should do it, and then he can tell me to do it, and then I'll listen. Amen. All right. Father, I thank you for your word. I know that this morning's message wasn't super, super word of God focused, but I do believe with all my heart that it was relevant for this group of people here this morning. I pray your blessing on them. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would give every one of us the grace to hear. It's one thing to know in our minds that whatever you say to us, we should do it. I pray that you'd help us to know what you're saying to us. Whether you open the eyes of our hearts through reading the word, or through our time quiet with you, or our husband or our wife says something to us, or a friend notices something and shares. However you, in your wonderful wisdom, see fit to communicate to us, we thank you for it, and I pray that you'd give us the grace to say yes to whatever it is you ask of us. In the name of Jesus, your Son, amen. Amen. And I do know that if anybody needs prayer for anything this morning, somebody will be up here to pray for you, and there's folks in the room this morning that I don't know, some younger people, middle-aged people. I'm just going to say this. It all starts with saying yes to Jesus' call to give our lives to him. So if you, doesn't matter your age, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, if you're not aware of that point in time where you said, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus, it's a moment that the Bible calls being born again. When you come up for prayer, mention that to whoever's praying for you. And that can be probably the most important thing any of us could ever get prayer for, because that's the start of the wonderful journey. Amen. Thanks for listening. Oh, you're dismissed.